Well, good evening. It really is a joy to be back with you this Sunday evening, having been here this morning. And not only did I enjoy my time here with you in Allender, but Lauren and the girls were very blessed to have been here too. So it's a privilege to come to Allender and to be asked back. I was just reflecting there before the service. That's 8 years that I've had an association with you, Jim, and through that, Allender Evangelical, and what a blessing it has been in my life and in my ministry. And to know that we have prayers on our behalf here is indeed very special too. Please be assured that we pray for you as a family. And from time to time, when I see certain things on Facebook, we bring that up and we pray on a Thursday evening. Please take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Esther. You'll see from the screen there, we've got a few readings across the book of Esther. And in some ways, we are having a whistle-stop tour of this book that is right at the very end of the Old Testament section that we would call the history of the nation of Israel, leading from that moment where the people entered into the promised land there in the book of Joshua, right through the time of the judges, the time of the monarchy, the time of the dispersion, the time of the exile. And we come to Esther, which sits not in the nation of Israel, not in the land of Judah, or even the land of the northern tribes of Israel, but in a land where the capital city is Susa, the very heart of the Persian Empire. And so we're going to read just these selection of verses to give us an idea of some of the things that take place in this book. And then we're going to think about that great central verse. And that is indeed the title this evening, For Such a Time as This. So let's read in Esther chapter 2 and verse 9. And it says there, and I'm reading in the New American Standard Bible. Now the young lady pleased him and found favor with him. So he quickly provided her with cosmetics and food, gave her 7 choice maids from the king's palace, and transferred her and her maids to the best place in the harem. Then down to, please, verse 22. And these verses will be put into context as we turn to consider them in a few moments. Verse 22 says, But the plot became known to Mordecai, and he told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. We turn into chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 there. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? And over into chapter 7. And chapter 7, verses 3 through to 6. Then Queen Esther replied, If I had found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me as my petition and my people as my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Now, if we'd only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king. Then King Ahasuerus asked Queen Esther, Who is he, and where is he, and who would presume to do thus? Esther said, A foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman became terrified before the king and the queen. And finally, chapter 9 and verse 22. Because in those days the Jews rid themselves of their enemies, and it was a month which was turned for them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and rejoicing, and sending portions of food to one another, and gifts to the poor. Amen. And we ask God to bless these readings to our hearts this evening. My wife, Lorna, tells me that I'm one of the most difficult people to buy a present for, whether it's Christmas or birthday. I think I'm quite simple and straightforward, because what I say to her is, I would just like a good book. I would like a good book that would occupy me, whether it is fact or fiction, but just something that would take my attention and give me some hours and some time to read and to perhaps just be separate from the busyness of the world. When we come to the book of Esther, we are coming to a book in the Bible that is not fiction. It's fact. These things took place. And these things have been recorded not for posterity alone, but they have been recorded that we would read them and we would learn from them. At the very heart of the book of Esther is the story of a lady who becomes queen. A lady who perhaps had relatively humble beginnings being a Jew in the Persian Empire. But she's a lady who ascends to become the queen to the king of the most powerful nation on earth. It's a story that does develop the relationship between characters. It's a story that develops tensions, corruption, deceit, and even a plot for genocide. It's a story that, as we read it, perhaps would frighten us if we did not know the end. But this is a story that communicates the truth that God would have us all know. I don't know if you've ever observed, reading through the book of Esther, that the name of God, or even the title of Lord, is not mentioned anywhere in these 10 chapters. It's not even hinted at, or even a thinly veiled reference to it. But despite the absence of the name of God, the sovereignty of God is clear, running from chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 10. And this really, in many ways, is a biographical account of this lady, Esther. She had a Hebrew name, and it was Hadassah. But there in the Persian Empire, she's known as Esther. Two beautiful names. But Esther is this individual, is this lady who becomes queen. She is a lesson for us to learn. In fact, she has, in many ways, five lessons that we're going to pick out of this book this evening. I'm not going to labor them or dwell on them for too long, but five ways that Esther can teach us and help us in our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we picked up our reading in verse 9 of chapter 2. And the background to that is that the king has rather brutally got rid of Queen Vashti. There's really not much that is nice about it. We know what it can be to see leaders and people in office be removed brutally, so to speak. Not that I'm making any kind of qualitative comment on the political situation in our country, but we know that sometimes those who are in authority can be disposed of without really any ceremony at all. And that's what happened to Queen Vashti. And so the king is left without a queen. And the king wants a queen. And so he sends out the message throughout the kingdom, I'm looking for somebody to replace this deposed queen, for she has disgraced the empire. And so there's this clamoring, movement, this scrabbling to see who will become the next queen. And Mordecai and Haggai all counsel Esther, and she prepares herself for the examination of those that would recommend to the king who should become the next queen. She eats the right food. She attends to her physical appearance, and we see that Esther has this time of preparation. Now, she had a natural beauty, a natural countenance, and we read of that in verse 7 of chapter 2. This was a woman who was naturally attractive, but she doesn't take that for granted. She doesn't think that that is just enough to rely on what she already has. She takes the time to make these preparations so that she would be fit to come into the presence of the king, so that she would be attractive to the king. And she's there in the right place, allowing the others who are perhaps wiser or more seasoned in these things to guide her. And Esther's journey to be presented before the king is brought to a fruition by these preparations. And as we go through the story, it won't surprise you to find out that she is chosen. She is installed as a queen. She is given this great honor in the Persian Empire. And this is so important for us in the 21st century to have a time of preparation. And let me challenge every one of us this evening. Is our soul prepared to meet the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of time? Are we prepared to come into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords by having our minds, our souls, our spirits renewed through the work of Calvary's cross? Are we willing to follow the guidelines and the guidance to make these soul necessary preparations that we would spend an eternity in the presence of our God? But more than that, if we are saved, if we do know the Lord Jesus Christ, how are we preparing our hearts, our lives, our minds, our souls even for living in this world today? Are we preparing ourselves by familiarizing ourselves and washing ourselves in the instruction of our God through His Word, through the diligent study of Scripture? Do we see that sometimes God moves our lives in particular ways that are perhaps uncomfortable to us, so that He would prepare us for the things that He has in store? I think one of the most difficult verses in the Bible is actually Romans 8:28. Many people find it a comfort. And if you find it a comfort, then don't let me change your opinion on that. But Romans 8:28 says this: "For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." And you know, sometimes that means that we go through the hard times in life. Not that we're being punished, not that we're being disciplined, but that we are being refined and molded and shaped like the potter's clay for the purposes that God has for us. And it may be this evening that you have gone through a very difficult period in your life where you've been challenged, perhaps where you've been hurt, where you've been squeezed and squashed, and perhaps even attempts have been made to tear you apart. And yet it has been the reason for the reason that God is shaping you and preparing you for the good works that He has in advance for you to do. It might just be that that difficult situation that you've gone through is something that you will encounter in another person. And through the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the wisdom of our God, you will be able to draw alongside that person who's struggled and who's suffering. But we need these times of preparation that we might do the things that God would have in store for us, that we might be the people that the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to be. He's calling His people to be prepared, to be presentable. And so there's this time of preparation. But as we move into verse 22 in chapter 2, we see that there's a time of decision or determination. And there in verse 22, we read that there was a plot that Mordecai became aware of. And the plot was against the king. And there were those who were ready to rise up against the king and to strike out against the king. And in those days, the plot wasn't of political machination where perhaps somebody would be discredited. It wasn't the political movements where people would turn against and vote somebody out. In those days, when somebody rose up against the king, it was with one thing in mind, and it was to physically kill the king, to depose him and make sure he had no way of coming back to power ever again. And Mordecai, who is this relative of Queen Esther, overhears the plotting. And he takes the details to Esther because he wants to get the details to the king. Here is a man who recognizes that the king is in position because God sovereignly has put him there. And so Mordecai is not somebody who simply wants to see the king be put to death. And with it, the instability, the insecurity, the lack of certainty. And so he takes it to the one person who can warn the king, and it's Queen Esther. And of course, it's not just that Queen Esther, being the queen, wants to inform the king. Queen Esther wants to go to her husband and warn him of a threat against his life, but she has that decision to make. Will she go to the king? Will she take the information? Or will she keep it to herself? After all, she's a Jewess and he is a pagan. It wasn't necessarily the case that the queen and the king would have a close relationship. The queen didn't even have the right to enter into the presence of the king unannounced. She had to go through the right protocols, the right procedures, that she would approach the king. And if the king admitted her, then all was well. But if the king turned around and said, well, you shouldn't have come, then it could be very dangerous, even for the queen. But here Esther has a care for her king. She's a care for her husband. And she's a care for the people round about, because what would have happened had the king died or been removed? But all that instability and uncertainty that enters into a nation or an empire when there is a power vacuum to be filled. And so Esther has that choice to make. Does she care or does she not? And you know, we, as the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, have that same decision to make, that same determination to make. Who or what do we care about most? Are we a people who care so much about ourselves that we want to keep our profile so low that nobody will spot what we are doing? In our offices, in our schools, our colleges, our universities, in our places of work, in the factories, in the business meetings that we have, do we keep our profile so low that nobody even knows that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are there times that we recognize decisions are being made, and if the decisions are followed through, it's the time that would see a departure from the ways of God? And yet it would be so much easier if we just simply kept quiet. But we have to determine and decide who we are living for. Just like Joshua would say at the end of the book of Joshua in chapter 4 there, we have to decide today whom it is that we serve. Who is it that has the authority, the overriding sovereignty over our lives? Who is it that matters most to us? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ or somebody else? And part of that determination is that as a people, we have to, in a state of obedience, be prepared to take this gospel message and out of care and love for our community, share the truth that Jesus Christ saves sinners even today. We have this time of determination. But then as we move into chapter 4, and I do appreciate we're going through this book quickly, but it gives us an overall sense and view of this wonderful little book at the very heart of the Old Testament. We find that there is a further time. It's a time of recognition. And we read there chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. And there are great scholars who pick apart, in a sense, the books of the Bible, and they would determine the important verses that we should home in on in various books of the Bible. And this very much, and almost uniformly and unilaterally, is the verse that the scholars would pick as being the central theme of the book of Esther, verse 14. And Esther, again, through the intervention of Mordecai, becomes aware that there is another plot. But this time the plot is not against the king, but it's against a population or an ethnic group that is there in the Persian Empire. Because as part of the Persian Empire, there is a group of people that we know as the Jews, and they'd been taken there really when the Assyrians centuries before had come and had attacked the northern tribes of Israel. And so there was this community had grown up in the Persian Empire, and right there in the capital city there was some of these Jews. But there's a man called Haman, and Haman is the real villain of the piece, because Haman hates the Jews. And it's amazing how often you go through scripture and you find that there are many who hate the people of God. And even as we come out of the Bible, out of scripture, we find that even today there are people who just simply hate those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Haman has a plan. And his plan is to get a law passed. A law that will not just make it illegal to be a Jew, but that will result in the extermination of the Jews. And of course, we know that Haman even had a gallows built where he gleefully anticipated witnessing the death of some of the Jews. But Esther here has to recognize that she's not just the queen because she's lucky. She's not just the queen because there was a plan that was put in place that resulted in her going to this great position. She wasn't there coincidentally. She wasn't there accidentally, but she is there because the hand of God has moved everything. And of course, her reaction or her first instinct might have been, I don't want to get involved. Because if I'm going to get involved, I need to reveal who it is that I am. I need to say to the king, well, actually, I'm one of these Jews that the law has been passed, that I will need to be put to death with the rest of them. And you can understand that Esther would be reticent to put herself in the firing line. She could just have held back and hoped that nobody would reveal her secret. Now, Mordecai would never have betrayed her, but perhaps there were others who did know that she was a Jew who would have betrayed her. We don't know particularly. But Mordecai, with great skill and with great logic, he goes to Esther and says, you need to tell the king. Because if you stay silent, if you keep your lips closed, if you keep your mouth shut, there's no guarantee that you will be safe. And if you do that, then it's possible that this plan could go ahead, but Mordecai says, God's not going to let it take place. Something will happen to deliver these people. And he says, perhaps it's just the case, Esther, that you're in your position for such a time as this. This is the reason you are queen. Now, we live in a day and age of political uncertainty. We don't really need to say too much about it. But there are some of the candidates who now are looking to become prime minister who are saying that they really are made for this moment, that they have the skills, that they have the abilities, and they are very publicly and in a sense very proudly saying, I can fix this. Esther wasn't putting herself to the fore, but she had to recognize that she was there for a reason. And it might just be the case in your life that God has placed you in circumstances or situations or even places for such a time as this. Maybe you're rubbing shoulders with somebody who, in a spiritual sense, is seeking. Somebody who realizes that they need some form of salvation, that they need to be delivered. And it could just be the case that you are there for that moment, for that person. And God has ordained things in your life to lead you on a journey, on a path that would put you there at that precise moment, at that very right time for His purpose. And we need to recognize that we are the servants of God for His purposes, that we are the ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been called to be the salt and the light in this world in these days. We are not here by accident, but by design. And it might be the case that the Lord is pulling on your heart, your life this evening, to encourage you to take the moment, to take the opportunity to open up and share the truth of the gospel. And that naturally leads us on to Esther chapter 7, verses 3 through to 6. Because in these moments, these verses, it's a time of action, time of action. And Esther has planned, and Esther has decided, and now Esther must act. And Esther goes to the king at personal risk because she steps outside of the normal protocol. She steps outside of the usual channels to meet with the king and speak with the king, and she goes directly to him, and really it's a life or death situation. But the king allows her to hold a banquet. And things are moved so that Esther has this opportunity to speak to the king and to point out to the king that this law that has been passed by the vile and evil Haman is not just detrimental to her, but fatal. And of course, Esther is not taking this course of action out of the selfish self-preservation that we might expect, but she's doing it for her people. And in fact, we read there that if they were just going to be sold off as slaves, then she would have accepted that and not troubled the king. But Esther puts herself in harm's way. She's brave that she might help the people of God. You remember how David put himself in harm's way to look after his sheep on Bethlehem's hillside, training for when he became king. You remember how Peter took on the danger of walking on water out of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's central to our thoughts, planted deep within our hearts, is how the Lord Jesus Christ came and willfully and deliberately put himself in harm's way there on the cross that we might be saved. A great action that reverberates not just through history, but through eternity. And Esther here, through her action, gets the king on side. She's able to convince the king and show the king and tell the king exactly what is planned and what is about to take place. And to coin a colloquial phrase, perhaps from America, she steps up to the plate. In other words, she's there ready to bat. She's there to play her part. And the king listens. The king heeds her message. He's not annoyed with her. He's not ready to harm her. But he's ready to do what she asks. And you know, there are times in our lives where the preparations have been made, the determinations have been made, the recognition has taken place, but we must be a people of action. And perhaps this evening, the action that you must take is first and foremost to come to Christ and to surrender there at the foot of the cross. And through repentance and faith, be transformed by his salvation. But perhaps this evening, the action that you must take is to take that step of obedience for God. Whether it's the obedience of service, whether it is the obedience of witnessing, whether it is the obedience of taking on board something that just seems so big, so tough, that really you would rather not do it because it would be easier just to sit and do nothing. But the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you to move forward for him in a season of action and activity. Recently I had toothache. I hate the dentist. I'm scared of the dentist. But I put it off so much I had to go to the emergency dentist. And there the x-ray was taken and I was told I had an infection. And so I was given these pills. I went to one pharmacy, they didn't have it, to traipse to the other one across town and find that, but that's by the by. And I was given these pills to take and I was told if you take them, the pain will go away. And so there I was with, in many respects, a decision. A decision to either do nothing or to obey what I had been told to do to alleviate my symptoms. If I hadn't taken the pills, there would have been no relief. But to take them, there was a degree of healing. And maybe it just might be the case that where you're sitting this evening, you feel that inner turmoil, that inner disquiet in your soul. That's because you've not taken that step of action. And now's the time to do something. Not just anything, but something that God has asked you to do. Then we close in chapter 9. Yes, there's chapter 10 as well. Chapter 10 being a very short chapter, but chapter 9, verse 22. We read of the outcome of what happens after Esther's intervention brings the king into play. And what does the king do? But after Esther points the finger at Haman, the king gets Haman and hoists him in his own petard, so to speak. Well, he's hoisted on his own gallows. And Haman is executed in the manner that he would have executed the Jews. The king has risen to the defense of Esther's people. And there are wonderful scenes that we find in chapter 9, verse 22, where Mordecai and Esther institute this great service of thanksgiving. And there's a time of celebration. But you know, there could have been no celebration without the preceding four stages. The risks had to be faced. The decisions had to be taken. The trials had to be undergone. And then the celebration comes. And it's a wonderful celebration. It was a two-day festival where there was feasting and gladness. But more than that, food is shared with others. Gifts are given to the poor. This isn't a selfish, self-congratulatory festival, but one that is outward-looking to the benefit of others. It's not disorganized, it's not excessive, it's not out of control. But with real reverence, there is a thanksgiving for the deliverance of the people. And I would encourage you to be a person who celebrates. Who celebrates the goodness of God in your life. Who celebrates the salvation that you know so plainly and clearly. That you celebrate the blessings that God gives you daily. You know, the act of celebration is something that we even see in heaven. Because the angels, Luke chapter 15, the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. And so if the angels are thankful, should we, a people who have had the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to us, that doesn't happen to the angels, but the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ is applied to our lives and to our souls, should we not be thankful for all that he has done for us? But how do we celebrate? We know that the way that the world celebrates is very different from how the Christian should celebrate. The world would celebrate with excess and abandon. But we celebrate before the Lord with joy in our heart, with praise on our lips. We celebrate with the worship of our very lives that says, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. We are a privileged people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But in that privilege, we should never lose our thankful spirit. Let us never be like the 9 lepers who were cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ and forgot to come back. But let us be like that one leper who time and time and time again would come back to Christ and at his feet weep the tears of joy that say, thank you. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for placing that value in my soul where the redemption has come and has paid the purchase price for me. And we should celebrate daily. Individually, we should celebrate corporately, as we will do in a moment or two as we gather around the Lord's table. We should never miss an opportunity to be a people who recognize what Christ has done for us. The book of Esther is perhaps one that we could read through because it's in our daily reading through the year. It's perhaps a book that has a special significance for you where you are in your life, and many people do love the book of Esther. But let us say that the hand of God is through every moment in this book. that the sovereign will of the Lord is interwoven through every detail, every activity, every event. Because our God is a God who saves his people. Our God is a God who encourages his people to act. And so may we be prepared through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be a people who are determined to stand for Christ at all times. May we be a people who would recognize that there is that moment, that time, where we have to proceed into that time of action and then enjoy those times of celebration and thanksgiving. This evening, may you know that you are here for such a time as this. It's not just preachers. It's not just the elders of the church. It's not just those people who serve us so well in ministries outside of the church, and we're thankful for them and the work that they do. But the time is for you. And maybe this evening that time is the time of salvation. Maybe that time is the time of rededication. Maybe that is the time. This is the time for you to give yourself wholly in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture that we have applied our attention to this evening. We thank you for its place in the canon of Scripture. We thank you for the events that we can read of and know that they are true and historical. But Father, we thank you for the challenge that comes from your word to our hearts this evening, that we are not meandering through the days of our life with no purpose, but you've prepared us for this time. We are here because it is the time that you have appointed for us to be here, that we have the friends, the family, the acquaintances in our life for this time. And may you give us clarity to know how to serve you, how to love you, how to worship you, and how to thank you in these days in which we live. Father, may we know these goodnesses in our life today, for we ascribe all of the honor and the glory that is ever available to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the one who has prepared us on the cross. He is the one who has set us apart from the mists of eternity past. And now we thank you that he is the one who waits to come and claim us for eternity future. We pray all of this asking for your help in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.